So we're at the verge of nominating men for the eldership. Those who are members, communicant members of the church, were asked in the session, are asking you to nominate up to 2 men. I've already explained how you can do that. And we are seeking to see men who know and understand the requirements that God has placed upon them. We've seen in our study so far that such men must do 2 things in terms of love. They must manifest a clear love for God. That love, they will not self-generate. That love comes because God has first loved them. No human being loves God unless God has first worked in their heart the power of regeneration and renewal. They must be a saved man. They must then be a lover of God's people. You cannot be a lover of God and not love God's people. It's one of the signs of those who do not love God, although they say they do. If they do not genuinely love the people of God, they have certain people they like, but in terms of the community of God's people, you don't discern in their language and the way they carry themselves and their speech that they are lovers of God's people. As a lover of God and as a lover of people, the men who will hold this office will have a responsibility to lead. Lead. That responsibility comes because sheep, human beings, are apt to stray. We wander from the path. And I guarantee you that every single one of us think that we're slow to wander, and that if we were to begin that process, that we would quickly arrest that situation and find ourselves. That's not true. We are much more prone to wander than what we think. You're much more prone to wander in your mind than what you think. You're much more prone to wander in your behavior than what you think. And you're much slower, as am I, to correct that wandering when you begin to discern that you are wandering. And so Christ, in his wisdom, has appointed men who have the responsibility of looking at our lives and with love and care, discerning when we are wandering from the truth, and with gentleness, seeking to address that and draw us back. It's quite a responsibility. But they exercise that responsibility as those who are under care, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was under the authority of the Father and acted only according to the Father's will. So the men who are called to this office are not laws unto themselves. As we saw in 1 Peter, they're not to be belligerent, they're not to be domineering men, but they are men who are under the authority of Christ. When they make a decision, they have to understand 2 things. First, that they are speaking with the authority of Christ through ordination, and second, that there's coming a day when they will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account. And that's a very, very scary and sobering thought. If you were to find yourself in that position, I guarantee you would find that a sobering. That the choices that you're making have such an eternal impact on others' lives and your own life. And as those who exercise that authority, they must know the way in which they are to go. And the only way they can know that is by discerning the Word of God. Not just casually reading it, not reading it simply to support their ideas, but reading it so that they would be challenged by it, reading it so that they would be schooled by it, reading it so that they would be instructed by it. And the godly man who is suitable for this office is a man who is willing to read the Word of God under instruction and direction, and if need be, change his thought processes, change what he discerns. And as one who seeks to lead the church, he is to protect and guard her. Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks to the church as the elders in Ephesus, as he's at Miletus, that they have to guard the flock both from those who are external threats and internal threats. Internal threats require an understanding of God's word. The internal threats require discernment, maturity, and wisdom. And they must fulfill these responsibilities willingly, eagerly, with passion, with genuine interest, not having to be dragged along, not have to be reminded of their responsibilities, as men who gently use that authority, knowing the way of God, discerning where the situation needs to be corrected, do so with gentleness and kindness, and win respect by virtue of their example. These are the type of men that you need to be praying about. I hope you have been praying for that discernment and thinking about. A man who understands that he's under authority. A man who's a student of the Word of God. A man who, in his conversation with you, has always been careful in the way he has spoken of others before you. Hasn't sought to tear others down, but sought to protect and guard others. Man who is willing in the life of the church. Someone whom you've seen when asked to do a job. It's not that he has to be asked a third or a fourth or a fifth time. But a man who says, I'll get that done. And you know you don't have to go and ask him again to see if he's got it done. Because if he hasn't got it done, he's come to you and explained to you, I haven't got that done and here's the reason why I haven't got it done. It's not just a case of it doesn't really matter. And as he labors in this, he must both feed himself and he must seek to feed you. He must be apt to teach. Who is a man who has schooled you from the Word of God a little bit? You've been in the conversation. He hasn't just given you what he has thought. He said, wait till I get out the Bible. Wait till I see what God says. And all of this requires character. It requires competence and it requires courage. He needs to be able to fulfill the role. He needs to be courageous in exercising this responsibility because it's not an easy responsibility to go into someone's home and seek to correct an attitude or a behavior that is detrimental to them and to the bride. It's very difficult. And this character, as we saw last week, he must be above reproach. He must be without undoubted question. You look at this man's character. And you remember those things that we looked at last week. Sober-minded. Serious. Self-controlled in the way in which he manages himself. Respectable. Caring. Hospitable. He's not given to alcohol. He's not a violent, he's not a pugnacious, argumentative, quarrelsome person. He's not someone who loves money. Where do you see these things? You know, where do we explain it? Where do we examine these things? Where can we get this a discernment on a man in terms of his character, his seriousness, his discipline, his hospitality, his behavioral attributes that commend him for this task? Well, that's where we look into his relationships. Relationships in the church, and relationships in the home. Because in respect of his wife, he must be a man whose relationship with his wife is marked by integrity. The husband of one wife. Literally, he is to have one woman in his life. And that relationship with his wife is to be marked by love. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says concerning the relationship between a man and a woman in Ephesians chapter 5 that it's the responsibility of a man as the head of the home to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How do we know if a man has a character? We look at his relationships. Look at his relationships. You've seen him with his wife. Well, there's a public face, isn't there? And then there's the private face. There's the outdoors relationship, and then there's the indoors relationship. But in terms of his relationship with his wife and the outdoors, which you've observed, how does he speak to her? Is he curt? Is he sharp? He's not perfect. But you get a sense that he at least understands that it is his responsibility to love his wife and to provide for her and his family. Does he manifest the reality of that? Does he, when he talks to you about his wife, do you get the sense he doesn't really care for her? There's always a wee jibe. Now, in some relationships, there are people who are made for each other. There are men and women who come together in the providence of God and they're a perfect fit. And everything they do is marked by that perfection, almost within human terms of relational growth and relational development. But not every marriage is like that. But the fact of whether or not the marriage is like that is an irrelevancy. The responsibility of the man of God is to love his wife. And that is manifest in how he deals with his wife. There are men who love their wives more because they have a difficult marriage than there are men who love their wives because they love their wives. There's an account of a minister. I don't know if it's in Scotland or not, but someone visited his study and he saw a track on the floor, wooden floor, and it was worn down. And he looked at that track. And this man had a sense of the relationship between this minister and his wife. And he knew the wife could be a bit of a difficult individual. And they asked what the track was. And he says, "That's when I walk and I pray." And he didn't have to ask the question, "What are you praying about?" He knew what he was praying about. He was praying for mercy for his wife. He was praying that he would love her. How many men have failed, whether in the ministry or in the eldership, because they've had competence, ability, articulation, gifts. They've even had courage. But in terms of their character, it's been shown that the person that they stood before God and made vows before God with, that they don't love that individual. They don't exercise any measure of love against for that individual. They don't care for that individual. And so they have not just abandoned their wives, they have abandoned their wives, and they have, in abandoning their wives, sought sexual intimacy elsewhere. The issue is not just the sexual intimacy elsewhere, it's the fact that they have abandoned emotionally their wives, they've not loved her. This is an evidence of a man's character. So it's not a case of saying, "Oh, he really, really loves his wife and she really, really loves him." It's a case of how does a woman and a man, how does a man love his wife and manifest that? And then he has to, we see, not only manage the relationship he has with his wife in a matter that is marked by fidelity and integrity, he must manage, it says, his household well. He must love his children. He must teach and instruct them with dignity and keeping his children submissive. Now, of course, there's an age at which a child becomes, ceases to be submissive to their parents. Adults are no longer responsible for that. You can't be responsible for an adult child. But it's asking the question, are those within his household dignified in respect of the respect of him, and are they submissive to him? There is confusion at times when it says in Titus that they have to be believers. Some read Titus chapter one, and it says that the children must be believers. Let me just get the verse there. Sorry, verse 6: husband to one wife, and the children are believers. Well, that word "believers" there actively can mean believers in faith, or passively, which is the case here. It means faithful or dutiful and obedient. So it's not saying that it must be believers in Jesus Christ. It says they must be obedient and they must be dutiful. So the child living within the home, the father must be able to care for the children, love his children in such a way that the children are still respectful of the father. They may not agree with everything the father believes in, they may not agree with everything the father does, but there is a mark of respect and dutifulness. And if a man manifests the capacity to love his wife and his children, because it takes love to love your children when they do think and see different things than you. It's easy. It's easy to disown them. It's easy to say, I brought you up not to behave like that and not to think like that. It's easy to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. But you see, it's about this capacity to have a relationship, not at all costs. Not at all costs. If a man's children are, as adults, not behaving in a way that's appropriate to the name of Christ, he doesn't have to be supportive of that. He doesn't have to condone that. He can still express his love for them, and he can still garner appropriate and necessary respect from them. It's about the man's character, his ability, his capacity, his sober-mindedness, his self-control, his respectableness. He is a man that you look at and think he is mature, he is sensible, he is caring, he is loving, he is devoted, he is perceptive. As I said last week, he has a high degree of emotional intelligence. It's not just that he knows how to care in terms of needing to care, but he actually is able to discern where the individual, whether it's his wife or his children, are in terms of their state of mind, in terms of their well-being. And when he interacts with them, he just doesn't tell them what he thinks. He listens, he discerns, he tries to understand, he tries to help. Now, no man can do that perfectly because the pressures of life leave us all at times with a very, very little space at the end of the day to be able to cope. But even that is appropriate. That when our wives come to us and say to us, I have something really important I want to talk to you about, and you're just sort of in the 9.9 of a 10 scale ability and you've only 0.1 left, it's not a case of barking at her and telling, do you not appreciate what I've done today? It's a case of saying, listen, can we talk about this tomorrow evening, just when I have a bit more space in my brain? Or when our children comes along, it's as we're not to exacerbate them. Paul talks about we're not to provoke our children, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And so the man of God who shows sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable capacity is a man who doesn't provoke his children. He doesn't provoke his children. Now, have you ever had a fight with your 16 or 17-year-old son? That happens. It happens. For those of you who still to get there, you know, it's a time of tension because the young man or the young woman is seeking to say, this is the way I'm going. And you may be saying, yeah, I want to help you go that way. And here's the advice. And they're saying, I don't want your advice, but my advice is good advice. Yeah, but I don't want your advice. I don't want to hear it. I know it's good advice, but don't give it to me, because I'm cutting the furrow for myself. And it may not be a bad furrow, it might be a good furrow, but I need to cut it for myself. But even in that occasion, if it comes to words expressed, or even physical confrontation, the man of God will go and say to the son or the daughter afterwards, listen, can we talk about that? It's not a case of belligerent arrogance. I'm the daddy in this home. I'm the one you have to listen to. It's a case of let's converse, let's talk, let's hear each other. Sober-minded, sensible, self-controlled, measured, mature. That's how you discern it and how you see it. It can be seen in the church, it can be seen in the home. That's what it means to manage his household well. It is about providing. It is about financial provision. It's about providing a roof over the head. It's about putting food on the table. But it's much, much more than that. It's about the cadence of his walk and the relationships closest to him. is about whether you discern this man is good. This man gets it right a lot of the time. This man, when he's under pressure, doesn't collapse into a violent screaming match. This man is powerful, knowledgeable, intelligent, but he's gentle and kind. And if on occasion he loses his temper, he is quick to redeem and ask forgiveness. That's how we discern the character. There's a short warning and a final requirement. The short warning is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It relates to the person who has recently converted, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, and the reason is that he has to be able to show that maturity. And recent converts can be very excitable, and we want recent converts in the church. We want men and women who come in and are born again of the Spirit of God, who come to sit at the table of God. But the spiritual and zeal and enthusiasm of the recent convert, it can, if it's not matured through experiences of trials and difficulties, it can create problems. It can create tensions. And those tensions are acceptable, but not acceptable within the purview of the office, where that individual is responsible for the oversight of others who are mature and sensible. A godly young convert, male convert, comes in. He wants to change this aspect of the life of the church. Oh, and how he is right. And he has his Bible text to hand, and he is enthusiastic, and he is able to drive home his point. And there's this godly lady, a widow of 80 years of age, and she looks at him. And there's a discernment about where he's at and what he's thinking. And she doesn't feel any sense of ill towards him. But her thought is, without any sense of censorious attitude or judgmental spirit, let's wait and see what happens when you hit this point in your life. Let's wait and see when you encounter this. You see, there's a wisdom that comes. It's no wonder that the elder is to be a man of maturity and age, if possible. A man who has experienced trials, a man who has gone through a difficulty or two and is not taken by surprise when people don't automatically jump to something that they say, this is right, absolutely right, we must do this now. We're going to be condemning God and we're going to be shaming the name of Jesus if we don't do this today. We all know that it takes time and the work of the Spirit to bring change, and that's not an excuse for laziness or dragging our heels. It's not an excuse for that. It requires wisdom. It requires maturity. It requires understanding. It requires compassion. It requires patience. And those things come with experience and age and wisdom. And finally, he's to be a man of good reputation. He can't just talk the talk in the church and go out and be a vagabond with his work colleagues. They have to look at him, and a man who has respect. They may not always agree with him. They may not agree with his religious take in life or his politics. But when they deal with him, they look at him and they think, he's credible. He's credible. There's an authenticity about him. There's an honesty about him. There's a degree of integrity. Yeah, he holds to things that I think are a bit daft and stupid. But at least he holds to them honestly. And he's consistent. He doesn't flip from one position to another as and when it suits him. He can argue his case rationally. I think he's irrational as he argues his case rationally. But at least I can get the point that he's making. A good reputation. Well thought of by outsiders. So they may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. A man who is consistent, faithful, strong character. These are the men that we've been praying for. Men who love the Lord and His people. Men who know they must lead with courage and competence, but ultimately men of character. Sincere, godly, mature, gifted, sober-minded, self-controlled, established men who prove and have proven their worth in terms of their relationship with their wife, their children, and those who work with them, and those who engage with them socially. There are men of that caliber in this building. There are men of caliber in this building. And we just need the Lord, as I said and have said repeatedly, to lead us and to guide us to those men that He would have to serve in this office at this time. And it may be in 2 or 3 years' time we'll have another election. And there'll be some of the men that manifest these things now but are still maybe young in years. And that's not me pointing any signals at all. We're in a blessed position. We're in a wonderful position. Be earnest in your praying today and tomorrow and this week that the Lord will lead and guide for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the revelation in Your Word of the character and of the experience and the reputation that a man must have. We are realistic enough to understand that no man holds all these things all the time together. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man in Psalm 1, held all these things together in His life. But we thank You that there are men who are saved, who are lovers of You and lovers of this bride, and who have manifested clearly in the relationships in their home, the relationships with us in this church, that they fulfill the requirements that have been laid down in Scripture by You. And so we're asking you. We've sang from Psalm 34 that You will help us when we ask, that You are good. And so we're asking You, good God, we're asking You, good Shepherd, to lead us into a place of confidence in respect of the man who will fulfill this office. We pray this in Your name. Amen.